This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
So if you'll take your Bibles and open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I can't believe it, but we're not talking about prayer today. You might be amazed. Well, we will talk a little bit about prayer, but not in the same way as we have before. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and this is kind of a sad day for me a little bit, because we're coming to the end of Ephesians. I can't believe it. It's been maybe 2.5 years, and I don't know how many sermons, 50 or so sermons, and we're finally coming to the end of the book of Ephesians. Though I hope the things that we've looked at in Ephesians will continue to transform us in the days ahead. We might be done with Ephesians, but hopefully Ephesians isn't quite done with us. There's someone who once said that Ephesians is like the Bible in miniature, because in the book of Ephesians you pretty much find almost every single important truth that you need to know as a Christian, and I think that's true. We're not going to really get beyond Ephesians as a church. At least I hope we don't get beyond Ephesians. If we get beyond Ephesians, we're in trouble as a church. I think there probably were some truths that we were familiar with as we studied Ephesians, and hopefully we expanded on those truths a little bit. And then maybe there were some truths that were somewhat surprising to you. Some things you really hadn't considered as carefully before that you discovered as we worked our way through what Paul says. I'm not sure. We're going to look today at verses 19 through the end of the chapter, really. I'm not sure that what we're going to consider today in these verses is going to be as much of a surprise to you, though maybe they come in a little bit of a surprising place, because sometimes when, if you're like me, you come to the end of a chapter or end of a book that Paul writes, or even sometimes at the beginning, you look at the greeting and you look at the introduction and you think maybe there's not much there. And so it's easy for us to kind of skim quickly over the introductions and skim quickly over the conclusions. But I don't think that's quite fair. Paul's not done with us yet, so we shouldn't be done with him. And so if you look with me, he writes in the second half of chapter 6, verse 18, he says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly, proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just want to slow down and thank you that you do speak to us in your word. Lord, we know that it's a privilege to be here today, to be known by you, to know you, to love you, and to be loved by you. And Lord, we would just ask that you would help us, because you know that we're weak, we're humans, we're sinful, we're easily distracted, and yet we're needy, God, desperately needy. And we need you to speak to us, we need you to change us, we need you to transform us, and we need you to build this church into the kind of church that you want it to be. Lord, we want to repent, we want to confess, God, that we haven't always served you the way you deserve to be served. We haven't always loved you the way you deserve to be loved. Lord, we confess our own inadequacy. We look at you, Jesus Christ. You are glorious. You are high. You are lifted up. You are perfect. You are the Lion and the Lamb. Every single quality, every single great quality is found in you. And Lord, more than anything, we want to testify to that. We want to witness to that. We want to confess that, Lord. We want to see You honored and glorified, but we feel so inadequate to do that. Lord, we feel like Moses a little with stumbling lips, lips that don't say what we want them to say or what we wish they would say. And yet, God, we know You're a God who's bigger than our inadequacies and our weaknesses. And You're a God who's able to use crooked sticks to accomplish Your great purposes. And so we pray that You would do that in this church, Lord. We ask as a church that we might be a light in this dark world, that many might be drawn to Christ. We think of those who even come to church, Lord, and they're weak today. We think of those who haven't come to church because they're weak, Lord. They are struggling. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would not let them go. Lord, we pray that as a church that we would be bound together, but that we would be bound together in our actions and in our love for one another. Oh God, there's so much we want to see happen, and we just pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would do it for the glory of Your Son in spite of us and for Your name's sake. And we pray this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Well, I think living in Africa, we're all pretty aware of the sad reality of NGOs or nonprofit organizations that are supposed to exist for a certain purpose, but end up basically becoming businesses that pretty much only serve the people who started them. That is like the story of many NGOs in Africa, isn't it? You've heard we all know of people who have started organizations that are supposed to serve the community, but really only end up serving the person who started that particular organization. It's a business. And there's nothing wrong with business, obviously. We like business. We're for business. But there is something that's very sad and wrong with an organization that is supposed to serve a bigger purpose than itself, failing to do that. When an organization fails to help the very people it was designed to help. What's even more sad, though, than an NGO, a nonprofit organization that fails to fulfill its purpose, what's even sadder than that is when a church basically becomes a business. We as a church are here for a purpose that is bigger than ourselves. We don't exist simply for ourselves and for our pleasure. We don't simply gather together every Sunday to hear someone talk for a while and sit in a nice, fairly nice facility and sort of entertain ourselves and enjoy nice songs. We exist for a purpose that is much bigger than ourselves. We exist for the glory of King Jesus. We are witnesses of the power of Jesus Christ to change and transform a life. We are witnesses to the resurrection of and ascension of Jesus Christ. We are witnesses to, we are men and women who are proclaiming the return of Jesus Christ and the lordship of Jesus Christ. We exist as a church to make His name known. And not just in this place on Sundays. We exist to make Jesus' name known throughout South Africa, throughout Pretoria, throughout South Africa, throughout Africa, throughout the world. I mean, that's a big purpose, but that's why we're here. And that's part of why we as a church, we're interested in missions. If we're not interested in missions, we're not really a church. We as a church are interested in, and especially you know this, hopefully if you've been coming for a while, we're interested in sending out church planners and godly men all throughout Africa as missionaries. That's part of why we're doing what we're doing with Newton and Vanessa, or at least why we're hoping to do what we're going to do with Newton and Vanessa. You know Newton and Vanessa? I wish he was here today, but I'm sure Vanessa will tell him a little bit about this message. But if you know Newton and Vanessa, you know what a treasure they are to us as a church. You know what an impact they've made. You know how we feel it when they're not here. We feel it when Newton's not here over these past several weeks. And I think it would be easy for us as a church to kind of be like, hey, you know what? This guy means too much to us to send out. It would be easy for me as a pastor because I know that Newton has helped us in so many ways. And Vanessa as well. And it's tempting to want them just to stay with us forever. But God's given them a passion for the cause of Christ in Malawi. And so we want to be part of helping them get to Malawi and to establish a gospel-driven church there. And hopefully, honestly, that's just the beginning. Now, I don't know how to make it just the beginning besides pray, but hopefully that's just the beginning. We want to see not just Newton and Vanessa sent out from this church. We want to be a sending church, and we want there to be a wave of men and women that we send out from this church throughout the world for the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's going to be a sacrifice for us. At least it should be. Because we want to be sending our best, not our worst. We're not just going to be sending people up to Malawi that we're happy to get rid of. Hey, please be a missionary for us so you don't come to this church anymore. No, we're going to be sending the best. And when you send the best, it hurts. And because we want this to kind of be a regular pattern, a thing for us as a church, hopefully sending men to the Congo, hopefully sending men to Limpopo, hopefully sending men who knows where. Because we want this to be a regular thing for us as a church, we ought to be thinking, those of us who have to stay back, those of us who are sitting here for the next 10, 15, 20 years, we ought to be thinking, what is our responsibility to those who go? When Newton is in Malawi next year, and we're here, and when other men and those we love, men and women, husbands and wives, when they're in different places, and we're here, how should we as a church be thinking about them? What should be our relationship to them? What should our attitude be towards them? And what should their attitude be towards us? I'll tell you why I think that's an important question for us to ask. I think that's an important question for us to ask because if we don't ask it, what usually happens is we get so busy with our everyday lives and so kind of focused on our lives that it's easy for us to get so in the moment that we hardly think of others. Our lives are busy and we've got all kinds of difficulties. Some of us are just trying to survive. So sometimes if someone's not around, we don't really think all that much of them. Maybe we just think, oh, Lord, help them. And then we get back to what we're doing. And part of what I'm afraid of, honestly, is that as we send these couples out like Newton and Vanessa, what I'm afraid of is that we'll only be behind them financially as a church. I'm actually afraid that we would only be behind them financially as a church. And that we'll think that's enough because we give them a little bit of money. That we'll get so busy with the things we're doing that they'll kind of be our church plan up there in Malawi. You know, oh, yeah. And in other places across the world. But that relationship will only be in name, pretty much. Because we as a church aren't emotionally and relationally connected to them any longer. To me, that would be a fail. Failure, big F. That would be a big fail. Because as we look at this text together today, Ephesians 6, 18 through 22, we're going to see that it was normal in Paul's mind for there to be a ongoing, mutually encouraging and strengthening relationship between the church and those that it sends out. In verses 19 and 20, Paul makes it clear that he needed the help of the Ephesian church. He actually asked them to do something for him. He needed them to work for him and to serve him. And then in verses 21 and 22, we're going to see that Paul believed the church there in Ephesus needed his help as well, as he shares his plans to do something for them. And the main thing that drives what I want us to see today in this passage, the assumption that's behind everything that I'm about to say, is that it is absolutely normal biblically for us as Christians to have a deep interest in what is happening in each other's lives. And that it's especially normal for us to be very interested in what is happening in the lives of those we send out as a church. The relationship does not end when they go. It's not out of sight, out of mind. We need help from them. And they need help from us. It's not a business kind of relationship. We should be invested in these people that we're sending out the way we're invested in our own family. Now, how do I see that? What's making me say that? Well, look at verses 21 and 22. What is happening here at the end of this passage? At the end of Ephesians. What is happening is that Paul is sending someone named Tychicus for the purpose of letting the Ephesian church know how Paul is and what Paul's doing. Doesn't take too much to see that because he says it three times. Look at it. He says, so that you may also know how and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now that sounds fairly simple, so simple that you might overlook it, but I don't want you to overlook it because there's really something kind of wonderful going on there. Paul is in prison, and yet what is he wanting to do? As he writes the end of this letter, he's in prison, and what is he thinking about? He's thinking about a way to encourage the Ephesian church. That's not normally what we would write if we were in prison, writing a letter at the end. We might say, don't forget me. Please send someone to help me and encourage me, because it's kind of, I'm not eating very much here, and I don't get to go out. It's kind of dark down here in this prison. But the Apostle Paul, as he's in prison, is thinking of ways in which to encourage this church. And how is he going to encourage this church? How does he think they'll be encouraged? He thinks they'll be encouraged if they know more information about how he's doing. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And what does that assume? It assumes that the Ephesians were very concerned about Paul. Because you're not normally encouraged by information that you don't care about. You don't usually get encouraged by information unless it contains facts that are important to you. If I say to you, I really want to encourage you, and for the purpose of encouraging you, I'm going to tell you about the price of eggs in China. Most of you would say, that does not make any sense. How is me knowing the price of eggs in China going to do anything to me emotionally? Because I don't care about that information. The only way information will encourage me is if I'm concerned about it. The only way information about how Paul was doing would encourage the Ephesians' hearts was if Paul mattered to them. Even though he wasn't there with them anymore, even though he was out there doing this and that, he mattered to them. He mattered to them. And Newton and Vanessa matter to us. And others that we send out, they better matter to us. I think there's something really moving as you look at the early church about the kinds of relationships that they had with one another. You can take the Ephesian church as an example, but it's just one example. If you turn to Acts chapter 20 and keep your finger in Ephesians and turn to Acts 20, you see how Paul cared about the church in Acts 20. The Ephesian church, verses 18 through 20. He's actually with them at this moment and he's about to leave them. And he says in Acts 20, 18 through 20, he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was possible, that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house. And then later in verse 31, Acts 20, he says, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This was emotional. This was not a casual relationship. This was something significant. And if you look down at the way the Ephesians reacted when Paul was leaving them, in verse 36, Luke tells us, Acts 20, 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. This sounded like a Zimbabwean funeral. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And what I'm trying to get across is that there's an emotional, heart-to-heart connection between Paul and the Ephesian church. And I'm trying to get at that because this is something I want us to help, I want God to help us pursue with each other. and with the people we send out. We don't want to just send people out and then not be interested in them anymore. We don't want to send them out and have it be easy for us to have them leave. This heart-to-heart connection that I'm talking about, Paul and the church in Ephesus having, and about wanting us and those we send out to have, makes sense in light of everything Paul told us in the book of Ephesians about the church. When I say I want us to have a heart-to-heart connection with those we send out, that we should be shaking our heads, of course, because of what we've learned in Ephesians about the nature of the church. The church is not a business. If we were going to start a business in Malawi, you know what? We could send somebody out and not be bothered by it. And if we were going to start a business in Malawi, we don't need to know how they're doing, you know, up there. All we would care about if we were non-Christians starting a business was, are they making money? But the church is not a business. There's a bond between us. And that bond is because of what Jesus Christ has done. In fact, Paul in Ephesians gives all kinds of pictures to help us understand what it means to be a church. One of those pictures, if you remember, was that of a temple. We're like a building that's joined together in the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We're not individual bricks, in other words. We are bricks that have been bonded together because of Jesus Christ for the purpose of something bigger than us, to be a dwelling place for God. We're not just a building. We are, the Bible, Ephesians tells us later on, we're actually one body, Ephesians chapter 4. And you don't get much more connected than the body. If your thumb decides to go to Malawi, you're going to miss it. He doesn't only tell us that we are a body, he tells us that we're a family. And he's not just making that up as if pretend you're a family. If you're here today, you've been adopted by Christ, you are my brother, you are my sister. We, in a sense, belong to each other. And the point, the reason I bring all of those illustrations up is to say that as we talk about caring about the people we send out, this is not just like we want to pretend like we care for Newton. The reality is we are close to these people. We are close to the people we send out. We're close to each other, whether we feel like it or not, if we're believers. You know, if we don't feel like family, that doesn't make us any less family. We are family. Because that's part of the great work of the gospel. God has joined us together. And when we send Newton and Vanessa out, we're sending family members out. When we send other people out from this church, we're sending family members out, whether we feel like that at the moment or not. Now, of course, you know, and this is where we got to come back to the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, that just because you are family doesn't mean you always act like it. Even in terms of your physical family. I think we probably all have family members that we don't feel that connected to. We all have brothers or sisters or cousins that don't act like brothers or sisters or cousins to us. And it's very possible for people like Newton and Vanessa to go out from this church, and even though there's a real connection between us because of the gospel, it's very possible for them to go out and for us not to act like family towards them. And that's going to be a problem for them. And it's going to be a problem for us. Because we need something from Newton and Vanessa as they go out. And anybody else we send out in the future, we need something from them as a church. And they need something from us. It's kind of like if you have physical brothers that aren't acting like brothers, you can survive. If you have brothers that aren't treating you the way a brother should, you can survive. But if you're not acting like brothers, you are missing out on part of the joy and safety God designed that relationship to produce. And if we send people out from here and we don't act like their family, by God's grace, they're going to survive. God's going to do something great in their life. But they're going to miss out on some of the joy that God intended for them to experience. And we're going to miss out on some of the joy God intended for us to experience as a result of the relationship that He's put together. And so what I want us to do as we look at verses 19 through the end of the chapter is just learn from Paul about what we can do to make sure that doesn't happen, that we don't miss out on the relationship God intended us to have with the people we send out. And I think there are some very practical things we can learn from Paul about what it takes to have the kind of relationship God wants us to have with each other and especially with our missionaries. First of all, there needs to be praying, and it doesn't surprise you. You thought, you know, I can't get away from prayer that easily. But first of all, there needs to be praying. The first requirement is prayer. If we're going to support our missionaries, there needs to be prayer. Now, when you think about supporting missionaries, you probably think financial. That's usually how we think of supporting missionaries. We think, Newton and Vanessa will need help with their physical needs. And they do. Missionaries do need financial support. Paul, if you look over at Philippians chapter 4, he was thankful for the support of the Philippian church. That's the next book over, so it's not hard for you to find. I should hear some rustling pages. Thank you, Hanu. Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is clear that he was thankful for their financial support, even though they were the only church, actually, who was helping him at the time. But he says in Philippians 4, verse 14, "It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again." Now, what's interesting about the church supporting Paul there in Philippians was that he saw their concern for him financially as being of benefit to them. Paul was kind of like, you know what, I can be content if I have nothing. I can be content if I have a lot. So it's really financially not a very big deal to me. He would have confused a lot of us, Paul. He just wasn't that wrapped up in how he was living. Prison life versus hotel life wasn't a big difference to Paul. He could be content in either situation. The reason he was concerned about the church financially supporting him was actually for their benefit more than his. And he says it like this in verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." So God's designed this in a beautiful way that when we give gifts to those who are serving the gospel, the gift in some way gives back to us. But you know, though we do have the privilege of getting behind Newton and Vanessa and others financially, that's not the first thing on Paul's mind in Ephesians 6 when he thinks about how the church can help him. The first thing on Paul's mind is prayer. Now, sometimes the last thing on our mind is prayer. Somebody gives us 100 rand, we're like, yeah. Somebody says, I'm going to pray for you, we're like, please. I think how it's interesting, when we get sick or we're in physical need or we don't have money, we're quick to ask for other people's help. And even with sending missionaries out, we know we need help financially from others to get them out. But so often when it comes to the real work of the ministry, like the salvation of souls, we don't feel that desperate for the help of others. We know if we're not going to have enough money to make it next month, we feel desperate for their help. But when we look at the work of the ministry, even filling up these chairs with people who are transformed, we don't always feel as much desperation. But that's not the way Paul was. Paul doesn't think he was capable of fulfilling the work God gave him of preaching the gospel without the help which comes from God. So he asks the church here, please pray for me. When we send men out into the gospel ministry, we are sending them to do an impossible ministry. Can Newton save a soul? Can Newton enable someone to hate their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ? If we were sending Newton up to start a business, maybe he could do that. But when it comes to the real work of the ministry, he's absolutely unable, if left by himself, to do any of what he wants to do most. And so we need to pray. Me too. There are lots of challenges that people who really want to serve the gospel will face. We're not only sending these men out to do an impossible ministry, we're sending them out to do a painful ministry. They're not always going to be liked for what they have to say. You know, they're going to face some real discouragements. I know even from planting a church, it's hard to persevere. One of the hardest things for me is you work all week to bring a message to people and then you show up and there's hardly anybody there. There are lots of times where you feel like wanting to give up. There's going to be temptations to compromise the message for the sake of popularity. I was talking to a pastor, and I maybe can cry about this. I was talking to a pastor, a good friend of mine, on Friday night. He works, serves the Lord down in Standerton. And you know, he's in a rural area, and he's seeking to preach the gospel and preach the word of God. But you know, every week he gets about, at the most, 18 rand in the offering. He told me most months he gets about 50 rand by the end of the month. And that's what he has to feed his family of four or five on. I said, man, are things tough? He said, actually, they're more than tough. Tough isn't really the word. And as he looks around him at many of the pastors in that community, he says they engage in stomach leadership. You know what stomach leadership is? Their stomachs are hungry. So when they come to church, you know what they talk about? Offering. And that's all they pretty much talk about. Because they want to feed their children, many of them. And you're in a situation like that where you're looking at your kids, and it's not even just that you're hungry, you're looking at your kids and you don't know how you're going to feed them. It's easy to want to give up. There are going to be persecutions that come when you preach the truth. People that don't like you. There are going to be days when they're lonely. There are going to be days when they feel like a failure. That's one of the hardest things for me as a pastor, is that often feeling of failure. Everything you want to do is better than you. Every time I come to preach, the text is better than me. There's no way I can ever preach a message that I feel like actually lives up to what Paul or Jesus or Luke actually said. And there's no way that I can create people as interested in the text as they should be. And so there's often a feeling of failure. And so we need to, if we love Newton, and if we love the others we send out, we need to pray. We can help them if we pray. And we need to do what Paul says. We need to keep alert with all perseverance. Stay awake in prayer and endure in prayer. And to get pointed here, will you make a commitment to develop the habit of praying for the men we send out to preach the gospel? You can begin by praying for Frank and for Nick as they go to school. Would you be praying that God would use their seminary training to make them into real men of God? Would you pray that God would give them wisdom to know what to do after seminary? I don't know if many of you know this, but I was talking to Frank. You probably don't know I was talking to Frank this week, so we'll just admit that. But I was talking to Frank this week. And, you know, he has about 2 more years left of seminary, and then all his money's run out. That's commitment to learning the gospel, to be able to preach it to others. That's why he's going. He's using all the money he had to be able to go to seminary and focus on school right now. When it's done, it's done. When a man does that, what can we say but thank you for your love for Christ? But what else can we at least do? Even if we don't have finances to help, one thing we can do is get on our knees and say, I'm committing to praying for these men. They're not in it alone. When Newton goes, you know, who goes back to Malawi from South Africa once you get here? Usually the only people that go back to Malawi, oh, I don't know, I'm making this up. Maybe Newton and Vanessa will say this is true, but not too many. When a lot of people get to South Africa and they're doing fine, they don't usually think about going back. Maybe they'll go back if they're not doing fine, or if they have to go back because of family reasons, but I think we could say that a lot of people don't go back once they get to South Africa. I know that happens in the United States. You go to seminary in the United States, most people don't think about going back to their country. And yet Newton's writing me and saying, I have more of a burden for the people of my country than ever before. Amen. And he knows that it's not going to be necessarily as easy to live there as it is here. And yet he longs to see Christ proclaimed there. And he's willing to make whatever sacrifice he can to do that. And then what can we do in response to that? We should at least be praying for these people. We should have a commitment and say, you're not going alone. And this is exciting for me, because if you habitually pray for the people we send out, God in His kindness will knit your heart towards them and their ministry and love. And what I think is cool is that you might bear much fruit through them. We might not bear much fruit around here,
But who knows? We send Newton to Malawi and we're praying and we're laboring in prayer for him. Who knows the people that will be saved up in Malawi? And God may be using our ministry of prayer to eternally transform souls in Malawi and build a church there. And that would be awesome, because then we don't usually get proud about it. So if we're going to have the kind of relationship we should with those we send out, there needs to be prayer. A second thing there needs to be, if we're going to have the kind of relationship that we should have with our missionaries, there needs to be information. There needs to be information. Prayer, information. And it's not hard to see how important Paul thought information was, given the fact that in verses 21 and 22, he talks about it three times. So that you may know how and what I'm doing. Tychicus will tell you everything. I've sent him for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. Now, what's interesting about this verse is that it's basically repeated in Colossians 4:7, word for word. Probably what was happening was Tychicus was visiting these churches, and in both churches, Paul wanted him to do the same thing. Tell them all about me. And I point those verses out as examples of something we see in other places. It was common for Paul. He didn't only share information, he didn't only teach facts about the Bible to people, he shared his life with them, and he wanted them to know what was happening in his life. There was an openness about Paul. He actually says, you can look this out up sometime in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, I'm sending Timothy, or that's why I sent Timothy to you, so that he could remind you of my ways in the Lord, as I teach them everywhere in every church, which means that Paul had Timothy go to tell them something they already knew, which was how Paul lived. And they knew how Paul lived because he freely talked about how he lived in his churches. Paul wasn't hiding his lifestyle. He wasn't hiding his circumstances. He wasn't hiding his real life from others. He was open with information. And this openness of Paul's and this desire for them to have information, it has something to say to us, I think. Because for some of us, and this is sort of obvious, we aren't concerned enough about other people to give a rip about what's going on in their lives. Paul is sending this information, as we said earlier, because he assumes information about his real life will encourage the church. And what I've found very often is that many of us are too busy with our own lives to be very interested in others, and that stinks. If we're ever too concerned with our own lives to be concerned about the life circumstances of the missionaries we send out, we are too busy. Bottom line. I've sometimes sat at dinner tables with missionaries from other countries, and there are other people from churches there. And I'm telling you, I cannot even believe it. I am shocked often how little interest there is in the life of the missionary. It doesn't make sense to me. It is very hard for me to process. It's hard for me to actually be very compassionate towards this sin. Seems so obvious. Here is this guy whose life is radically different than yours is. There's like a million different questions you could ask him. It's not hard to come up with a question of someone who's a missionary in Thailand. You've never been to Thailand. That's not hard to come up with a question. And yet, you'll sit at this dinner table and everybody just sits around looking at each other. Or talking about, I don't know, what they did at work that day. And then it goes quiet. That is not the way it should be. It should be normal for Christians to be interested in other Christians, especially Christians who are serving Christ in other places. Now that's what we can learn on our side. We can't be too busy to be concerned about Newton, Vanessa, and others that we send out. But on the other side, there's something else going on here, and this is important to me. I wish there was more of us here today, because this is actually something I've been wanting for us to see here for a long time. We cannot be too worried about what people think about us to give them the information about what's going on in our lives. We shouldn't be too busy to be concerned about what's happening in people's lives, and we cannot be too worried about what they think to give them the information they need about our lives. What Paul's doing here in some places in Africa, they would think he's crazy. He's sending another person to talk about him to the church. For some of us, and I'm going to be straight with you here, we are not free enough with information that's happening in our lives. We hold tight to the information of what's really going on in our lives. And I think this could be a problem with sending out African missionaries, honestly. When our missionaries are going out, they need to tell us what's happening in their life. We need to know the real deal. I've had so many people tell me, and these are actually African people who tell me this. They say, you will never really know an African. And I'm telling you, I think that is very sad. And that is not the way Paul would want us to be. Paul wanted this church to know what is happening to him, and he wasn't afraid to have someone else go and talk for him about his life and what was happening to him. I remember the first time we moved here, when we moved here, someone said to us, and this was somebody who was working with the church planners, he said, Africans are free with material possessions and tight with information. And he said he was working with missionaries, church planners. He said he was having the hardest time finding out what was happening at the church plant. The pastors he was working with wouldn't even tell him how many people was coming to the church. I know there were times back at the beginning of the church here when I would hear good news about someone, like say they got a job. And I was excited about that. And so I would tell someone else, did you hear that so-and-so got a job? And man, people would get upset with me. They would say, you can't share information like that with other people. That's gossip. No, gossip is negative information. If I'm bragging about somebody, that's not gossip. That's encouragement. There was someone I heard who recently moved to another country. He sold his family. He sold it, not his family, hopefully. That would be a real secret. He sold everything and he took his family. And he moved to a completely different country. I mean, a completely different country. And you know what? He didn't tell one of his best friends that he was leaving. The best friend didn't know about it until the day after he left. Or he knew about it because the brother told him, but he wasn't allowed to share it till after he left. In fact, when his friend asked him the day before, because the brother had told him he was leaving, he asked him the day before, so are you going? And he said, no. That's other people that are going, not me. Now, I understand some of that. I don't understand all of it, obviously, but some of that tightness with information, I can understand a little when you're living with unbelievers. But in a true, biblical, normal church, there's no way we should be that tight with information when it comes to what's going on in our lives. And honestly, I think some of this, you're going to have to really fight against your cultural tendencies. This is one of the places where the Bible's going to have to rearrange you. Because I know it's very hard to share information with other people sometimes. Somebody asked me if I could speak at a certain event they were doing. And I said, yeah, that sounds great. And so then they wrote me a note and they said, hey, can we get together and talk about speaking at that event? I said, oh, no, I'm not going to be able to speak. I'm not going to be able to talk with you about it this week, but I can talk with you about it next week about speaking at the event. That would be great. And you know what? The event was, it already happened. I didn't find out about the event until I looked on Facebook and saw the pictures. And it wasn't that they were being bad or mean or anything. It's just that there's a habit of keeping information in. I forgot that the event was that weekend. I thought it was the next weekend. And even though I said, let's talk about it next week, obviously, we're not going to have a very good conversation about it because it already happened. We shouldn't be this tight with information because Paul wasn't. And I don't think this was personality. There are some good things that happen when you share information about your life with others. Paul says he's doing it to encourage the church here. We find encouragement from God by hearing about what's really happening in people's lives. Sometimes we get encouragement by the way of comfort. I know there have been times where I was talking with an older man and I felt like giving up. And he said, let me tell you about something bad that happened in my life and how God used that. And I was like, whoa, I'm not alone. And God would use that information to encourage me to keep going. Sometimes we get encouragement by way of example. That's one of the reasons Paul told so much about his life with people, was so they could know how to live. And I'm sure there have been times where you know a truth, but it wasn't until somebody told you how they put that truth into practice that you could see how to put it into practice. I remember talking to Alan a few weeks ago about his near-death experience and how he was explaining his hunger for heaven. He said he could taste the food on the king's table. And that he was even a little, you know, it was a little bit of a letdown when he realized he wasn't dying because he was so eager to be with Christ. And you know, I hear lots of sermons on heaven and I know lots of principles about heaven, but that life example caused me to go back and think, Josh, are you that ready for heaven? Which is part of how God designed it. He wants us to share our lives with one another. And if we're going to share our lives with one another, we need to have information about what's happening in each other's life. And of course, if you share your life with someone else, there's risk involved. It can be dangerous to share what's happening in your life with other people. But I think there's more risk when you don't. There's danger to the church because it may be that by not sharing the information, you're keeping them from the encouragement they need. And there's also danger to yourself because you know what happens when you don't share information? People find out. And it often brings a stain to your reputation and to the reputation of Christ because they thought they were helping one person, but they didn't know all the information. And not only is it helpful to share information and dangerous not to, really, in light of the gospel, we don't have much reason to spend our lives hiding from one another. God is for us. So you get a little bit bent out of shape by something in my life and you gossip about it with someone else. God is for us. And so coming back to the point here, in terms of Ephesians 6 and maintaining a good relationship with the people we send out, one way to do that is through prayer, and another way to do that is through information. For us to be interested in what's happening in their lives, and for them to be open enough to share it. And so, the third thing that needs to happen, if we're going to have ongoing, mutually beneficial relationship with those we send out, there needs to be prayer, there needs to be information. The third thing there needs to be is planning. Deep relationships generally don't happen and aren't maintained accidentally, especially over a distance. And you can see here, if you look at this verse, that Paul took the initiative. He made plans to maintain the relationship with the church there at Ephesus. I'm sure he could have been thinking, hey, I'm in prison here. The church should be sending someone to me. Or he could have been thinking, Tychicus, he's my beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. You don't give those guys up. I don't want to let him go. But this was so important to Paul, he took the initiative and made the sacrifice to work on maintaining this relationship by sending Tychicus to the Ephesian church. And we don't need to go too deeply into this right now, but we're going to need to take leadership and think through how can we work on maintaining relationships with the people we send out. One way we're going to try to do that, honestly, is by short-term missions trips. That's why we're promoting short-term missions trips here at the church. That's why we want to send a team up to Malawi this next year. And hopefully not just this year, but many times in the years ahead. Because we think there's something about being there and seeing it with your own eyes that will create a greater concern and love for Newton and Vanessa and the ministry they're going to be involved with up there. Hopefully we'll make other kinds of plans as well. Maybe God will even raise up a group of people here at the church who have a burden for the cause of Christ and will form a team that's like the mission support team who's always coming and saying, hey, what about this? Couldn't we do this? What about that? Honestly, if you have ideas, share. Leadership should be thinking about how can we make plans to support these missionaries, but so can you. This is that important. There's a story told about a man named William Carey who was one of the first missionaries to India from England. And as Carey was preparing to leave it to India, he was conversing with some of his friends and he said, our work, our undertaking to India really appeared to me at its beginning to be somewhat like a few men who were thinking about the importance of penetrating into a deep mine which had never been before explored. We had no one to guide us. And while we were thus deliberating or thinking, Carey, as it were, said, well, I'll go down if you hold the rope. I'll go down into the mine if you'll hold the rope. It's our job as a church to hold the rope for the people we send out as they go into the mine. And I think we can learn from what Paul says here. We can become the kind of church that provides real, ongoing support to the ones we send out through a commitment to prayer, through receiving the necessary information, and by being serious about strategic and sacrificial planning for the good of our missionaries and for the cause of Christ. And so I thought I might just read the information that Newton sent about his trip as a conclusion, and then I'll pray. And we'll pray for, I'll ask actually a couple of you to pray for Newton. Newton says this: "My time here has been very good. We've ministered to 174 pastors in total. Have made good contacts this far. The hunger for truth here is immense. While most have appreciated our messages, we've offended others who are saying, if one is blessed spiritually, it will manifest in the physical. Apart from a few who have struggled with our message, I'm pleased to announce that most have said, you guys have the true gospel. This is what Malawi needs. That's encouraged me. The levels of poverty among some pastors here is disheartening, and that makes it easier to succumb to the prosperity gospel. On the personal front, I've struggled with news of my wife's health. She has not been well, and that's not been easy for me. Yet I'm so thankful in the midst of her health problems that brothers from the church have reached out to her. Taking care and bathing Aya when she couldn't, that has really warmed my heart. Others have called her, visited her, and prayed for her. This is mission work, and I'm grateful for our Living Hope Church family. I'm thankful for your prayers as a church on my behalf. Our conferences have been saturated with much prayer. We've traveled 4,300 kilometers since we left Pretoria, and the good Lord has been our protection on the roads. We finish our Malawi conferences today. We'll travel to Lilongwe tomorrow, where I need to do some work. We leave Malawi on Saturday for Zimbabwe via Zambia. We're going through Zambia to avoid Mozambique. I'm sure Randy and Nick have shared our fun in Mozambique. If you haven't heard about that, ask Randy or Nick. One of the speakers is from Zambia, and we'll be dropping him in Lusaka. He's asked me to preach this at his church this Sunday. That's today. In the morning and evening services. We leave Lusaka on Monday morning for Harare. Our last conference is in Harare, Zimbabwe on the 18th and 19th of June. Then I'll be heading home. Lots of stories to share, but I'll have to wait till I'm back. My burden for my motherland is getting stronger. Sad that the majority of pastors have had no training at all. Some can't even read. The need for the library bookstore is urgent. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Much love, Newton." Well, when Newton comes back, I want to see some people pressing him for information and committing to prayer for him and for the ministry in Malawi.